Try that again. Good morning. Oh, I could, sorry, Dave, that makes it harder for you. I'm excited to be here. This is the first time that I'm getting to speak here at the new church building. So I've kind of dreamed about this day of standing up here on this building that we've dreamed about for so long. And I have to tell you that I'm pretty excited that I'm not sitting at my kitchen counter staring into a camera talking to you, trying to not laugh at Jordan and Megan while they're filming me. I'm telling you, the blooper reel didn't tell any near the story of what went on during those recordings. So sorry about that, Jordan, but you know, the struggle was real. And it's so good to be in person. For those of you who are watching, we're excited for you to be here. But Kevin and I were talking this week how great it is to look at faces instead of looking into the face of a camera. And speaking of Kevin, I'm not him. I'm Melinda Reed. I'm the Director of Spiritual Growth here at High Point. Kevin is taking a well-deserved and much-needed rest. I don't know if you know this, but the last year has been a little hard on that guy. Between opening a building and leading his staff, and oh, by the way, there's been a pandemic. It's been a hard year. So he's getting some rest and relaxation, restoring for the fall. So you can be in prayer for him. But we're going to continue our study in James today. After today, we'll have two more weeks. I hope that you've enjoyed soaking in the words of the half-brother of Jesus. He has so much good things to say. About a month ago, I challenged you on the e-letter to just reread James over and over again and just let it kind of marinate in your hearts. And I hope that you've done that. Back in the mid to late 90s, there was a toy that came out that was much the craze. At least it was in my household. It went nationwide. They even became collector's items. McDonald's even had a smaller version of this toy that you could purchase in addition with your kids' meal. And at my house, pretty much every dollar that was spent, that was earned from allowance, from chores, birthday, Christmas, every penny, I kid you not, was put into this toy by my son and my daughter, mostly my daughter. Every Friday when I would pick them up from school, we lived in Auburn, and we would head to Green River Community College, their bookstore, and we would check out the toys because they would get a new shipment on Friday. Either that or we'd head down to Peck and Paws on Main Street because they would have them as well. And often we would even stand in line for the newest version of this toy. And I wonder if you might have any idea what I'm talking about. Yeah, you guys did better than the first service. Beanie Babies, the ones with the famous, you know, little tag. There's not a lot of them in my house that have tags anymore because I have grandkids that eat things. But these toys were everywhere in my house. They were traded. They were purchased. They were hoarded. They were not shared very well, but they were everywhere. You could say that there was a wealth of Beanie Babies in my home, especially with my daughter. And I asked her if I could show this picture. Bob's going to pop up here of my daughter with her wealth of Beanie Babies. Now that's a problem, don't you think? You can't, some of them are even cut off here at the bottom. There was a lot of Beanie Babies. Brooke was rich with Beanie Babies. And being the personality that she is, not only did she have all her Beanie Babies, but she had a spreadsheet of all of them with their names and the ones that had tags, the ones that had tag covers, and then the ones that were in the special display boxes. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? Yes? No? Okay, we did. We were serious Beanie Baby brokers at our house, and wealth looks different. Obviously, for my 8-year-old, it looked like that. But for you and I, wealth, riches, resources, it looks different, and it's all relative. James takes quite a turn in chapter 5. He begins with a very sharp tone and has some harsh words to say for the wealthy of these days. Now, most commentators will agree that James shifts his talking and begins to speak to non-Christians here. And like most of them were the wealthy landowners that employed those that he was writing to. But I will tell you, it doesn't mean that there's not something for us. There's always something in it for us. And I want to start with the question is, do you think you're wealthy? Do you think you're rich? I see a lot of this, especially from Luke. Yeah, you know. Okay, I just saw you. Well, did you know that there's a thing called the rich list? You can Google it. It's a thing. And who do you think is number one, being worth $190 billion? Who do you think it is? Jeff Bezos. Good. He got a little more billions in his pocket during this pandemic, I'm pretty sure. Second to him at $119 billion, who would you guess that is? Who said that? Bill Gates? Yes, you're right, 119. And coming down in fifth place is our friend that created Facebook for us, so you can stream this live this morning. Mark Zuckerberg, is worth $96 billion, you know, just a mere $96 billion. We can't even wrap our heads around that kind of wealth, can we? Maybe you can't. And I, by the way, I didn't see any of you on the list. I failed to, if you were there, you know, let me know. But that kind of wealth, that's what we think of when we think of riches and wealth. But I think we'll find out today that it's about more than that. Reader's Digest says this: they say it's better to be poor and happy than rich and miserable. But couldn't something be worked out such as moderately wealthy and a little moody? I think we might sign up for that. I've told God, you know, you can, well, you would have to play the lottery to win it. But like, if you want to give me billions of dollars, I would steward it well. Just give me a chance. James isn't going to start defining wealth. He's not even condemning wealth. He's just talking about the abuse of wealth. And when I use the word wealth, I mean resources, riches. It doesn't mean lots of money, because in this room, it could be anywhere from our wealth being Beanie Babies to being an old beat-up car to being $100 in our checking account. Whatever it is, we are responsible for that stewardship, and that's what he has to share with us today. So I want to start by reading James chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. It's right after the book of Hebrews, towards the end of the Bible. And I want us to hear what James has to say. Will you read with me verses 1 through 6? Come now, you rich people. You see the tone already. He's like waking us up. Weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth is ruined and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your silver and gold are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from your workers who reaped your fields cry out, and the outcry of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived luxuriously on the land and have indulged yourself. You've fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. You've condemned, you've murdered the righteous man. He does not resist you. Stark, harsh words for the wealthy, not because they were wealthy, not because they were rich and resourceful, but for what they were doing with their wealth. Remember last week, Kevin talked to us about the difference between being friends of the world and friends with God. He even said, when we lean toward friendship with the world, it's like adultery. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And James is following up on this. Maybe he just remembered and wanted to speak out to those that were abusing the poor with their riches. He's referring to this, and also in chapter 2, verse 6, when he says, don't the rich oppress you and drag you into courts. So my question for you today is, if money talks, they say money talks, if our resources, our riches, if it talks, what does it say about your spiritual health? What does it say about my spiritual health? If my resources could talk, if my checkbook could talk, what would it say about my spiritual health? So today, just for the next few moments, we're going to get our head around this idea of our relationship to our wealth and how we steward it. It reveals our spiritual health. So our resources, how we deal with it, how we steward it, how we relate to it, it reveals where we are spiritually. And James gives us a few reminders to kind of help us check in today. So I would just challenge you to kind of do a heart check of your spiritual health as we go through these things today. First of all, he reminds us that this life, our wealth, it's temporary. This life that we have, our wealth, our resources, it is all temporary. James 4:14 says, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring or what your life will be, for you are like smoke that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The wealthy had a surplus, and they were hoarding it and storing it, all the while ignoring the hardships that were around them. They were thinking about today. They were thinking that there was going to be another tomorrow and another tomorrow and another tomorrow, and they just kept stacking it up, all the while not believing and hearing the words of warning that the end is coming, that Jesus is coming back. And they lived in the here and now. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? Today, it's easy to do that. It's so easy to think, is COVID ever going to be over? Are we ever going to go back to school? Will I ever see your faces again? Like, it's so tempting for us to live in the here and now. And James is challenging us and telling us that everything is temporary. He says, weeping and wailing is coming. He says, you're living in the moment, but he tells them their silver and gold is going to corrode and speak back to them. Now, silver and gold don't really corrode, but James is using this kind of as a parody. He's emphasizing that these incorruptible, infallible things will actually be speaking the truth. They will actually be giving the warning, and they themselves will perish. God's judgment would physically empty them of their value. And they have no clue of that because they're just living in the moment. Jesus warns us about this in Matthew 6:20 when he says, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy. Don't store your treasures in today. Don't store your treasures in this world, but fix them on the future. He also mentions this in Luke chapter 12. He reminds us in verse 15, Jesus told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. And he went to tell a parable. He told them a story. He said, a rich man, his land was very productive. And he thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store all these crops? I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I said to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things that you've prepared, whose will they be now? That's how it is when the one who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus is reminding us that we're not guaranteed another day. We can build more storage for our stuff, and we can sit back and enjoy it and think it's never going to go away, when we could lose our life the next day. Life is short. It can't be about our stuff. Our wealth and this life, it is temporary. The second thing I think James would want us to know is that our sinful nature, it's going to tempt us to hoard and protect ourselves. You see, our sinful nature makes us want to protect. Just in the parable that we just read, the rich ruler, he wanted to protect himself. He wanted to enjoy himself. I could see him saying something like, I earned it. I worked hard for it. He didn't ask anybody if they needed help. He just kept building a bigger barn. So before he even considered what to do with his surplus, he just built more space. All the while, people were oppressed around him. James is warning us to flee from this materialistic sin that is taken on by greed. In verse 5, James says, you've lived luxuriously on the land and indulged yourself. You have fattened your hearts till the day of slaughter. You've fattened your hearts. That's kind of a gluttonous statement. The rich, they weren't just greedy. They weren't just storing up. They weren't just rich. They were doing it at the expense of the poor. They didn't look around and alleviate the sufferings of the poor. Their desire to be wealthy actually caused their mistreatment of those that were oppressed, all because of greed. This hoarding. Now, when we think of hoarding, we think of that show, right, where they show people with tons of stuff everywhere that obviously have a problem. But this, in this sense, what he's talking about in hoarding is stacking, more of a surplus. And in our consumer-oriented society, we often do that for security. right? We don't necessarily do it because we want more stuff, but we do it for security. We want more because then we'll be safe. That way, if something happens tomorrow, we'll be secure. So there's this difference between saving, which is good, it's biblical, but there's also hoarding, which is very sinful. And so I want to just compare those for just a second. Saving, it demonstrates stewardship. It demonstrates that we are a good steward of our resources. But hoarding fosters this sense of earthly security, that the resources itself causes security. When you're saving, it makes a person able to respond to someone's needs. At High Point, we save money and we allot money for missions. So we can respond to needs in Guatemala. So we can respond to needs in Ethiopia, in Puyallup, throughout the world. Because we've saved, we're able to respond to needs. But with hoarding, it promotes this sense of superiority over others. That you are there and I am here. And so the idea of responding to your need is not there. When we're saving, it's responsibility, it's responsibly preparing for tomorrow. Like, I'm 57, so I need to responsibly prepare for the day when I'm no longer able to work or when I need to respond to a health need. I need to be responsible with my saving. But hoarding is responsible, it's irresponsible indulgence in today. It's indulging in today like there's no tomorrow. Saving versus hoarding. Sometimes with saving, it's assuming that God is going to use people. He works through people. That sometimes God is going to meet the needs of the guy on the street by my resource. Savings assumes that, but hoarding assumes that a person's gain is only for themselves. Again, the idea of giving to someone else doesn't even come. God wants us to save. He wants us to be good stewards. But he doesn't want us to rely on those for security. It's sinful. I have a perfect example of this. Greg and I purchased a car a couple of months ago. And just to give you some context, for the 37 plus years that we've been married, we've had one new car and we bought it in 1984. And we drove it a couple of years. And since then, I have always driven an older car. And that's completely fine. But when we went through FPU, we decided 5 years ago that we were going to save and we were going to buy a car within the decade that we live in. That was our goal. We were going to buy a car that would make it. And because we were good FPU students, we started our fund, our bucket, I call it, for our savings for our car. Now, if you're familiar with FPU, you know that if you're married, there's usually a free spirit and there's a nerd. And I wonder, who are my fellow nerds in here? Oh, there's not a lot. We have a problem here. We've got way too many free spirits in here. So a nerd is someone that likes a plan. I like to save. I like spreadsheets. Did I mention that I like a plan? Yeah. Free spirits are free-spirited. Like, they're more adventurous. They can do a lot of damage. I'm just going to throw that out there. So we have this dynamic, and not only is Greg a free spirit, but he's a salesman, okay? And I didn't mean that derogatory, I just mean it's a fact. He's a salesman. And as we're looking for a car, Greg doesn't get stressed at all in this whole banter about car. He loves it. He thrives on it. It's a little disturbing to me how much he enjoys this negotiation thing. Well, we found an individual with a car, and we ended up getting way more than we had prayed for, and we got this amazing deal. Greg, okay, he's a salesman. We got a great deal. He was so excited. We got the best deal. He was so excited that his wife, for the first time in about 20 years, is driving a car that is going to make it, and he doesn't have to worry about, and we're driving home, and he's just got a smile on his face that is so big, and he's telling me, did I mention that he got a really good deal? Just want to tell you. He was so excited, and I was sick to my stomach, because here I took my bucket, and I gave the whole thing, some of you are laughing, the whole thing for the car, and so my bucket is gone. That's what that bucket was for, by the way. It didn't wipe us out. That was what that bucket was designated for, but I literally was grieving, giving that money over. I know you're learning a lot about me, and I'm sorry about that, but hopefully you can learn from it. So we began to talk about the, he's like, are you not happy about the car? I'm fine. I just need to grieve a little bit. And I'm texting Kevin Warren saying, what is wrong with me? Like, I'm not happy. I'm done everything that I've said, and now I'm sad. And he said, well, that happens to me sometimes, and I have to just grieve letting go of the money. I just don't say it because it kind of comes off like a wet blanket. I was like, oh, well, I just did that. I just poo-pooed on Greg's happy, good deal party. But here's what I learned about myself, is I found security in that bucket. I wanted to keep it. I said, I don't really need this car. I had this conversation with, like, I'll just keep driving my car because I felt more secure with that bucket. And that's what James is talking about. He's saying, don't find security in those things because that's not where our security comes from. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from their faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Riches and resources themselves are not evil. It's just the source of it. So why does he say that? Why is money or resources, riches, the desire for wealth, why is it the source of evil? Well, it's because money is shiny, it's attractive, it tempts us, it lures us, it pulls us in, and this shouldn't surprise us. Statistics show that roughly 70% of people that win the lottery, 70%, go bankrupt within 3 years. Now, this isn't just losing the money that they won. They go bankrupt in 3 years. This is staggering to me. Like, I would like to give that a try. I don't play the lottery, so I won't. But I'm like, what happened? But it's staggering until you think about the sin condition. When you think about the sinful condition, it goes all the way back to the garden. We're tempted by what's bigger, what's better, what am I maybe missing out on? And you can see how subtly they can move away. I read about these people, and some of it was they gave a lot away. They started stacking their stuff, and they just kind of lost their compass completely because we have this sin condition. Spiritual health recognizes the difference between saving and hoarding. The difference between loving money, feeling secure in money, and stewarding it. The next thing I think James wants us to think about is that our fairness in matters of wealth or justice, it reveals our character and our devotion. The fairness, the way we justify matters of wealth, it will actually like unveil where we are spiritually. Listen to what James said in verse 5. You have lived luxuriously on the land and have indulged yourself. James has consistently taught us that God is shaping our character. If you go back to chapter 1, when he talks about, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that this testing produces endurance. That James is talking, the whole first few chapters of James are talking about God building us up through trials, through wisdom, making us strong. And when we come across these crossroads of what we do with wealth, it really reveals where we are with God, where our devotion is, where our character is. You see, when this was written, people didn't get paid like on the 15th and the 30th of every month. They didn't even get paid weekly. They got paid daily. And these workers were poor. They literally were on the verge of starvation all the time. So when they got paid for today, it literally bought their groceries for tomorrow. There was no Costco stash in the freezer or the refrigerator. They literally lived from day to day to day. So when the greed that motivated the landowners to hold back, they actually defrauded them from their wages. They didn't just withhold. Remember, they were living luxuriously. They were fattening their hearts, is what James says, while people were literally starving. And not just people, their employees were starving. They didn't have labor unions. If they would have even mentioned it, they probably would have lost their job. They were stuck. They were oppressed. And they were victims of injustice. One of the marks of oppression is that there's a dissatisfaction by the oppressor to merely abuse others, to merely cheat them. They seek to destroy them. And I don't know that they do it cognitively, but it's just instinct. James is confronting treating others without dignity. He's saying it's about character. It's about where your devotion is. It's how you treat your wealth. It's going to reveal where you are with God, where your character is with Him. And he's confronting them for, while they're sipping wine and indulging themselves, they're mistreating, they're robbing dignity of not just people, but their employees. And I would say, you know, it's easy to look and say, well, that's very self-indulgent. I can't believe that they did that. But I believe that we, too, experience self-indulgence as well. We may not cause death, and we may not be oppressors, but you and I, we maybe struggle with some marks of self-indulgence. Let me list a few and see if any of them ring true with you. When we assume that wealth should always be used for us first before others' needs. When we waste, destroy, or discard what others could put to good use. When we are prideful about the differences between what we have and what others have. When we walk in a room and notice the difference between socioeconomic differences. When we invest in things purely for status without considering their usefulness. Now I'm getting personal. When we just have to buy that new car or new house or new boat or whatever just because we have to have it. We have to have that certain kind of purse, that certain kind of clothes, even if it's not useful, but because of its status. God isn't against pleasure. He's not against entertainment or beautiful things. He created so many of them. But everything is submitted to Him. He wants to remind us that we have to be out of gratitude because everything that we have is from a gift from the Father above. Resources are meant to be bridges. They're meant to remind us of the goodness of a God that we just sang about. Galatians 5:16 says this, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, walk in character, in devotion, and then you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Our character and our devotion, they are revealed by our actions. And our actions, they kind of open a curtain to our hearts, and they reveal our spiritual health when it comes to our wealth. James has some hard things to say, and he ends it. The last thing I think that he's trying to get us to hear is that God hears the cries of the oppressed. He hears it, and he will bring justice. God is hearing their cry. Verse 4, look, the pay that you withheld from your workers who reaped the fields cry out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. In the original language, this was not the name for God. It wasn't Lord of hosts. It was Lord of Sabaoth. And Sabaoth means Lord of the army. It's like he's saying, you see the oppressors? God is calling out a warrior. The God of the armies is marching for the oppressor. Does that just make you know about the heart of God? He didn't call the Lord of hosts or the shepherd or the supplier, but the warrior, the God of the armies. He's going to take care of this injustice. He did this in Exodus 3. When he brought the Israelites out, he heard their cry and brought a leader to lead them out of exile. People who use their wealth to oppress others may seem to go unpunished, and they may go unpunished in our lifetime. But James is saying there's future judgment. God has the final word. Malachi 3:5 says this, so I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages. He is our advocate. God will have the final word. And I'm telling you today, God will have the final word in Seattle, in the streets of Seattle. He will have the final word in the civil unrest that has swept our nation. He will have the final word in this pandemic, and he will have the final word in this election. God will have the final word. He is writing the chapter. He's already written it. We just haven't read it yet. And we have to rest in that and know that he is going to take care of it. God is still writing it. In James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before our God of Father is this: to look after orphans and widows, those marginalized and in distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world, untainted by the world. We bear a responsibility to understand the power and the peril that wealth and resources can bring. We have a responsibility as a Christ follower. But because of that, because of being a follower of Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So we don't have to try harder. We don't have to save more. We don't have to read more books or take more classes, although those are helpful. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to withstand the tainted, the temptations of this world. And if you are watching today or here today and you haven't crossed that line of faith, you haven't put your faith in Christ, I will tell you the most expensive thing ever purchased for you was on the cross. He bought your life, which is worth more than anything that Bezos or Gates ever have. And it was a free gift for you. And he offers it to us. And through that, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we must maintain our eternal perspective. We must give our sinful nature that tempts us to hoard, we have to give that over to God. We have to strive to have a character, and we need to be conduits of justice. But we have to remember that God will make everything whole, everything right. Now you may wonder, because obviously this is less Beanie Babies than you saw in the picture, where are all these Beanie Babies? Well, for years, they were in tubs under our house that Greg and I had totally forgotten about. I guess when Brooke became a teenager, we packed them all up. And as we were moving from Auburn to Puyallup, we found tubs, lots of tubs, of Beanie Babies. And I called Brooke up and I said, what should we do with these? Do you want, I don't want these Beanie Babies, Mom. And I said, what can we do with them? You know, I don't want to just give them to Goodwill. And so about 3 years ago, we packed up two huge suitcases, and the Guatemala mission team took them to Guatemala. And I've seen a couple of pictures of kids with these Beanie Babies in Guatemala, and I just have to tell you, it blesses my heart that hopefully some joy came out of Brooke's hoarding from her eight-year-old years. And I that's a simple example, but it's such a testimony of what God wants us to do with whatever riches he blesses us with. And it could look so different, because I'm telling you, around the world today, we are beyond rich. We are richer than 96 to 99% of people in the world. We are rich, and it matters what we do with our resources. It matters what we do with the injustice in the world. It matters what we do on mission as High Point, but also with us individually. It matters. So again, I ask you, if your money, your wealth, your resources, if it could talk, what would it say about your spiritual health? What would it tell you today? Where would the thermometer be on your spiritual health? I want to give you a couple of things to reflect on this week to help you with that. First of all, I want you to identify where you might be living in the temporal instead of the eternal. Maybe it's in the form of worry. Maybe during this pandemic, you are experiencing financial hardship and crisis, which is all over this country. And maybe God wants to give you a different perspective. I also want you to ask yourself, is there an area in your life that you are hoarding or self-indulgent, somewhere that you need to address? The one like I addressed, my car bucket money. Addressing where is it that I'm leaning into the world instead of to the Savior. And lastly, I want you to reflect on where your treasure truly is. In the book of James is about hardship, and it reveals where your treasure is. It reveals where your character, where your devotion is. Where are we going to hang on to? Will you pray with me? God, we are abundantly grateful for every good and perfect gift that comes from you. And God, we recognize that none of it is ours. It is all yours. And Father, as we sift through our humanness, our sinfulness, and try to reconcile with that being in the world, would you help us be good stewards? Would you help us reveal a character that is completely and wholeheartedly devoted to you? Father, help us to do the work in our heart so we can fully follow you with all of our heart. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, as Jordan said, we are doing a touchless service. So this would be when, what's normal anymore? Back in the day, we would pass the offering plate, but we would just ask if High Point is your home. If you're watching online, you can give in the links that are provided there. You can give through the app. We also have some boxes at the exit if you want to slide your check in there. If it's your first time today, we just would love for you to fill out the Connect card and let that be your offering to us today. You can also do that through the church app. But would you join me and pray for these resources? God, we are grateful that you have given us so much. And Father, sitting here in this building, we are reminded of your incredible faithfulness, God,